be approved unto God regarding a salvation. That means we have to make sure of our salvation. And after we are saved, we must know what God has saved us for. And that is to be called, to serve Him, to be His witness. Each and every one of us have been given gifts that our service unto Him as God's witnesses on earth will not be in vain, and all of us can be victorious. And God wants us to persist and continue in our witness, and that means we have to hold fast the form of sound words, healthy words, God's truth, God's doctrine. The Holy Spirit will help us never to let go, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ to assist us that we do not have to hold on by ourselves, because there will be times when it will be very, very difficult. A moment ago, as you were memorizing Lamentation chapter 3, and do you know the context of Lamentation chapter 3 that Elder Cole asked us to memorize? Do you remember what those two verses are? What are those two verses? 3, 22, 23, right? Do you know what the words are? The Lord's mercy, right, faileth not. Do you know the context? When Jeremiah penned those words, he witnessed with his own eyes the death of his own people. Pregnant women had their bellies split open by the Babylonians. The babies died inside the mother's womb. Young toddlers held by the feet, and their heads would be smashed against the wall and burst open like watermelon. Thousands were killed before the very eyes of Jeremiah. He prophesied this when he wrote the book of Jeremiah. He witnessed their fulfillment when he wrote the book of Lamentation. Jerusalem was destroyed. He witnessed Ichabod, the glory of God, had departed, because he wept more for the destruction of the temple than the death of thousands of his fellow Israelites, men, women, and children. And the reason was, when the temple was destroyed after it was built by Solomon, never could Jeremiah ever imagine that God was so angry with his own people when they failed him in his witness, that he had to destroy his physical, literal home on earth, the tabernacle, sending a warning to Israel that if you despise this privilege I have given to you to be my witness on earth, then you don't need to be my witness. And so God fulfilled the covenantal agreement that he made with Israel, that if you keep on worshipping idols, I will first send only famine and drought, where your life is difficult. If you still won't listen, then I will send locusts, and I will send diseases where your animals will die. If you still will not listen, then I will send diseases upon you. And if you still will not listen, then I will send oppressors that will kill you. And you still won't listen, and then finally I will take you out of the land. And God did that. And that was the background of what Jeremiah said. With his own eyes, he witnessed the destruction, and yet he said those words, the mercies of the Lord. We could have all been consumed. At least God left a remnant. God left his witness, no longer as a nation, but God left a witness once again in the individuals, such as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in Babylon, Ezekiel, with thousands of other young men and women also in Babylon. And God continued to give his word, no longer to the nation, but to individuals like Daniel and Ezekiel. And that's how we get the other two major prophets. So when you memorize those two verses, remember the context and the backdrop when those words were spoken, with Jeremiah witnessing the burning of the temple, the Jerusalem, and the city and the people being killed. If you and I despise the witness that God has for us by letting go the sound doctrine, God can be tired of us and say, since you don't want to, fine. Just like Israel. Now remember, Israel was part of the original tree of witness. We are grafted in. We were never part of the tree. Part of the tree from infancy, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had been prepared by God to be the tree of witness to a world that was dying in sin. And when that tree of witness rejected the Savior, God brought us in. We never had that kind of root, that kind of heritage. And that is why God warned us, don't be arrogant, don't despise this privilege that God has given to you. And to do that, you have to hold on. Hold on tightly to the sound doctrine. Otherwise, our witness will be jeopardized and we are going to lose it like what you see in many of our BP churches today in Singapore. The BP churches have come under great attack, not from outside, but from within. And so we need to remember that not only must we care for our generation to remain faithful, but we have to think of the generation that comes after us. And that's passing on. You have to. We cannot be contented that we have done a good job. In our lifetime, we have helped our people in our generation to remain faithful to the Lord. But that is not enough if we do not think of our sons and our daughters to make sure that when they grow up, they will have a church where the gospel is properly taught, that the younger ones, when they grow up, they will have a proper gospel to believe in. And that not only will they believe in the gospel, that they can remain in this church and grow up to become mature believers. So that they too may fight the good fight of faith and remain faithful to the Lord and pass it on to the next generation. Their own children, if the Lord tarries. But there will come a point in time when it will be the last and final generation where they don't need to pass on anymore. And that is the second coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where everything will end. And so this teaching of passing on has a termination. The second coming of Christ. You see, very often when we think of the second coming of Christ, we usually think in terms of the rapture and the first resurrection. But there is another few other perspectives regarding the second coming of Christ that we are not very familiar with. When you think of our rapture, our first resurrection, you and I are thinking in terms of the climax of our salvation. And that is correct. It is indeed the climax of our salvation because the salvific work of Christ in us is not completed until glorification. But when you look at it from the perspective of warfare, do you know that we are called ambassadors of Christ? I read in the papers when America or Britain had a problem with one of these Middle Eastern countries. One of the things that they did when they tried to have kind of a peace or reconciliation and they failed, one of the things I read they did was to recall the ambassador before they declare war. And so when we are called ambassadors of Christ, when God raptures us, is that not God's way of telling us that I'm calling all my ambassadors back because the next step is I'm going to declare war upon this earth. And Jesus called it the Great Tribulation, where God will unleash His wrath through the trumpet judgments and the vow judgments that God had revealed to us in the book of Revelation. So when you look at the second coming of Christ from the perspective of warfare, God is recalling all His ambassadors and about to unleash His anger against this sin-sick world who had abused His children. And when you look at the second coming of Christ with reference to witness or testimony, not in terms of warfare, not in terms of our climax of our salvation, but if you look at it in terms of testimony, imagine a world where God raptured all His saints. Never before had our world, since the time of the fall of Adam, was there ever an absence of no witness. But when God raptured all of us up, do you know that at that point in time, there will be no more Christian on earth? Do you realize that? No more. That means your time of witness, my time of witness on earth, also has a very serious final termination. Because immediately after that, God will send two special witnesses. One of them will be Elijah, and they will do miracles, and then they will be killed. And then God will raise them up from the dead after their death for the whole world to see for the first time. They're going to see a resurrection of the glorified body, not a resurrection of the earthly body like in the case of Lazarus. And yet, when they witness the resurrection of these two witnesses from the dead, which they have killed, they will still not accept Christ. They will still rebel and reject Christ. And then Christ will come down to this earth with the saints, with the angels, and it will be the battle of Armageddon. And from that point onwards, all of our earth, our divided nations, the earth has been divided into many different nations. Antichrist will unite it. God will now wipe everything away, where man will no longer be allowed to rule on this earth ever again, except Jesus Christ himself. And we will rule with Christ as God's adopted children. So when you think of passing on, please understand there will be a final generation. And the purpose of passing on is to maintain this witness that God had passed on to us when Israel failed God. That's why when you look at Israel today, you don't see God's grace, God's mercy, because Israel cannot be the Israel of the Old Testament where they were God's witnesses. When they rejected the prophets, God still used them. But when they rejected the Son at His first coming, God said, enough. And this is now our time, our honor, our privilege. But we never learn from the mistakes of Israel. You look at Europe. After Martin Luther, the fire of the 16th century Reformation burned brightly across Europe. But today, that light has been extinguished. Europe is no longer a place where we can call the citadel for the defense of the truth and the honor of Jesus Christ. It went across the English Channel to Britain for a while. And then it crossed over the ocean to America. And now one by one, one segment of our earth at a time, Britain is now more or less dead as far as earnestly contending for the faith is concerned. America is dying. Right now, if anyone were to say, I want to be called into full-time ministry and I want to further my studies, let's say after FEBC, can you recommend a seminary in America that we can go to? We will scratch our head and we will tell you, I'm sorry, there is none. We are not kidding. The seminary that we went to, Grace Theological Seminary, died after 3 years. 3 years after we graduated. The infiltration was swift and fast. We went to Biblical Theological Seminary for 1 year to do our second master's. Today, it is now the headquarters of a new brand of theology whereby they teach. And the founding or the president of that seminary today is a good friend of this derelict founder of this new brand of theology, where they said that the omniscient of God is progressive. It is not absolute. You see, we have always believed and taught from the scripture that the omniscient of God means God knows all things all at the same time. And now he says that God is bound by time. It's only through time, as time unfolds, then God begins to know all things as time unfolds. That means God does not know all things all at the same time. God knows all things according to time. Now, this is the new progressive theology that is being taught. And Biblical Seminary is now the HQ. And Biblical Seminary came out of Faith Theological Seminary. Faith Theological Seminary was the founding seminary where Reverend Timothy Toh went there to study, to learn of the fundamentalist stand and to bring back with a warm heart he shared with us. And then he started the BP movement in Singapore because of the fire that was lit in his heart when he went there in the 1950s to study. And Biblical Seminary was an offshoot of Faith Theological Seminary. Today, BPism in America is drowning. The largest church, I was told, in the largest church of the BP movement in America is less than 200. When it used to be so huge that they had 30 over radio stations every weekend. They own a hotel. Grace, the Faith Theological Seminary has a very big compound that is so big. Today, the seminary is gone. You only have the building, no more people. When we were there studying at Biblical Seminary, we wanted to attend a BP church. The closest one was 2 hours away, and it was a house church, we were told, with less than 10 people. And that place was supposed to be the HQ of the BP movement, because that's how churches grow. When you have a seminary, pastors go there to be trained, and then when they graduate, they will form churches surrounding the vicinity of the seminary. But the seminary is gone. The churches are gone. Today you go to America, you tell them you are Bible Presbyterian, they don't know who you are. Once upon a time, it was so famous, so well known, that it was one of the best, if not the best, seminary in the whole of America in the 1950s. That was what the president of Grace Seminary told us. We asked him, how good was Faith Seminary in the 1950s? One of the best in the whole of America, if not the whole world. Today, zero. Not one soul. We went there 25 years ago. The ceiling of the library was leaking, pouring down water everywhere. The whole place was deserted, left only 5 students. And we saw the professor carrying beds together with the 5 students to a small little room. And that was it. That was 25 years ago. Today it's gone. They tried to sell the property. Nobody wanted to buy it because it's too large. And so they had to have money, and so they sold the pieces of the statues that they have fountains and waters coming out of it piece by piece in order to have some money. Such a pitiful state. Within one generation, they did not pass on. The witness must continue. We must not be contented with having a fundamentalist godly witness in our lifetime. We have to think of the lifetime after our lifetime. All of us are not meant to live forever. When God shortened man's life on earth tenfold, God has a purpose. Remember when man used to live 800-900 years? Do you know the implication of man living 800-900 years? If you are a good man in those days, like Noah, like Methuselah, then you are a great blessing. But imagine if you are evil and wicked like Hitler. And there are many Hitlers, some of them even worse than Hitler, and you are allowed to live 800-900 years. Imagine Hitler living, 40 years, 50 years before he committed suicide? Such a short lifetime of 40, 50 years, he can start a world war that resulted in the death of untold millions of people. Imagine living 800-900 years if you are a serial rapist, if you are a monster, if you are a murderer, if you are a killer. Imagine living 800-900 years, you have been given so many decades upon decades to master the art of killing and raping. It's a terrible world, isn't it? And man took 1,666 years from the time of the fall to the time of Noah's flood, where God said, men now have sinned so continuously that I have to do something to wipe the earth clean and to give the world a fresh beginning. And that was Noah's flood. And so in order to extend and lengthen this time on earth before we mess it up again, God shortened man's lifespan by tenfold, right? 70 years and 10 now, 70 instead of 700. And now we have taken about 4,000 years from the time of Noah till today to mess things up. Isn't that true? You look at our world, it's now very much like the world in Noah's time. But it took us 4,000 years to arrive to this stage. They took 1,666, we now took 4,000 years. But throughout this period, the continuation of a witness on earth had never failed. One day God will remove all of us, and that is in God's sovereign control, where our witness cannot pass on anymore. God terminated it in the future. But as long as that day has not arrived, it is now our duty to pass it on. Now, yesterday we talked about holding and never let go. This morning, we must now talk about let go. Not let go of your doctrine. Doctrine you hold on tight-fistedly, the Holy Spirit will help you, and you never let go until you stop breathing your last breath. But when it comes to the ministry, you must hold on not tightly, you must hold on loosely. You must learn to let go of whatever ministry that God has entrusted to all of us. Salvation, your doctrine, hold on, you never let go. But the ministry, the calling where God asks us to serve in, whether you are a Sunday school teacher, or whether you're in charge of the YF, or the ladies ministry, or the adult fellowship, or even as a pastor, whatever ministry or office that you and I are in right now, we must learn to hold very loosely. Don't grip it so tight whereby you will only let go when you stop breathing. By then it may be too late. You must pass it on. Now, how to make sure that you pass it on at the right time and to the right people? Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 teaches us how. Thou therefore, my son, Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What it means is this. When you look at your ministry, it must be based upon God's grace. God's grace is different from God's mercy. Mercy refers to the punishment we deserve, God withheld, reminding us to be humble. We deserve punishment, and yet God did not punish us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. He took the punishment on our behalf. And so therefore, we are standing here, healthy and alive, serving because of God's mercy. But that grace refers to the blessings that God bestowed upon us that we don't deserve. And that is the beginning of the right attitude that we must have in order to let go our ministry. It is never our ministry in the first place. That you must remember. Because it is God's grace, therefore God gave us the ministry to serve in. If you are in charge of the children's ministry, it is God's children ministry, not ours. It is God's church, not ours. The pastor must never see the church as his. It's never his. What did he do? Even if he is the founder, even if he is the one who bankrolled the building of the building, it is not his church because the church is not the building. The church is the people. You didn't bring these people in the congregation into existence, did you? God is the one who did it. You didn't save them. God did by the blood of his only begotten son. And so therefore, never forget that the ministries that you have is based upon God's grace. The grace of God that was bestowed upon us that we don't deserve. Grace means you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It's not your reward. It is not payment. It is God's grace. And as long as you remember that the ministry is based upon God's grace that is in Christ Jesus, the salvation that you have received from God, that God gave us the gifts to serve Him, the indwelling of the Spirit of God to help us serve Him, then you must hold on very loosely. Don't grip it so tight upon the ministry as if it is yours, because once you do that, the problem will be innumerable. You're going to be envious. You're going to compete. Please don't ever think that we are all here to compete with one another. We are not. We are here to complement and help others so that they can become better and better. If they can become better than us, where God can use them in a greater fashion than us, praise the Lord. There's nothing to be angry about. We are not competing. You know, there are sometimes you ask yourself, when someone is playing the piano this Sunday morning for worship, and next week is your turn, what goes into your head? I can't play the piano, so no matter how you play, it doesn't bother me because I'm not going to be a pianist. But if you're going to be the pianist for next week, and you watch or listen to how the other person play, what goes into your mind? What goes into your mind? Next week, my turn, I'm going to be better. When I play, I'm going to play this way and that way, so that You see, let the congregation see how good I am. You all think that way? No? No? Sunday school teachers? This Sunday, so-and-so is teaching. Next Sunday, my turn. I will make sure the children know that I'm going to be the better teacher. Right? No? Do you do that? I will make sure. Now, this person, he did this wrongly, that wrongly. I'm not going to tell. Next time, I'm going to make sure I don't make this kind of mistakes. Do you do that? You don't do that. You mean only I do that? For me, it's not piano. It's not Sunday school teacher. Do you know what's mine? Preaching. You're right. Preaching. We compete with one another in the same area that God has called us to do. Isn't that true? So I must make sure that I'm better than this preacher, that preacher. And it is my turn to preach. This is what I'm going to do. This is the temptation. This is the seduction. This is the problem. We forget that this is not a pulpit for you to show off. This is not an area for you to show off your gift. It's a gift. That means there's nothing to show off. It's a gift. Gift means something that somebody gives to you that you didn't even deserve. It's a grace. It's grace. The fact that you can stand and you have the breath and you have the energy to serve, it is God's grace. So there is nothing to be arrogant, to be boastful about. And if people are blessed by what you are doing, since it is a gift from God, just say thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are all on the same side serving the Lord. We are not here to show each other up. When we forget that it is God's grace, and that's where the problem begins. When we think that it is my ministry, I did it all, arrogance, pride sets in. That was the problem with King David before the Lord took him home, was it not? Number the people. Why? Nothing wrong with numbering. God numbered the people in the wilderness twice. What was wrong with David's numbering? He wanted to number because before he died, he compared himself with King Saul. King Saul, he inherited from King Saul a nation that was divided, a nation that was weak, a nation that was invaded by the Philistines. It was a problem nation. It was weak economically, politically, militarily, and spiritually. But by the time David completed his ministry, at the end of 40 years, just like King Saul, 40 years for King Saul, 40 years for King David, 40 years for Solomon. That's how long each of them reigned. And so when David numbered, he was comparing how great a kingdom I now have left behind for God and for my son Solomon compared to King Saul. And for that, thousands of Israelites died because of his arrogance and his pride. And of course, thank God, he repented of his sin and the punishment stopped. Never forget, it is by God's grace that we are all alive, we are saved, and we are serving. God's grace. Hold on, but hold on loosely. Hold on loosely. And to do that, that's why Paul said to Timothy, be strong in God's grace. Not in your own ability, not in money, not in your accomplishment, not in the increase in numbers, in God's grace, so that you will always remember it is God's grace. And you will always feel so grateful and so thankful to the Lord that God would even want to use a person such as ourselves. There is nothing good in us. We are weak, we are frail, we are lethargic, we are lazy, we are slothful, we are selfish, self-centered, until the blood of Jesus Christ transformed us. And then God can now begin to use us. How can a broken tool that has been fixed by God and now used by God for the blessing of others ever dare to challenge God and rob God and take God's glory away from God by saying, I did it. You and I can do nothing without God. And that's why be strong in God's grace. Don't be weak. Be weak in other things. Be weak in self-confidence, fine. Replace it with God confidence. Never bank it upon numbers or paper money. Always in God's grace. And when it is God's grace, you will remain humble, you will remain grateful, you'll be always prayerful, you always lean on God when you remember it is God's grace. It is God's grace that I'm serving in the choir. It's God's grace that I can play the piano. It is God's grace that I can teach. It's God's grace that I can preach. It is always God's grace that we are here week after week. We don't deserve this blessing. Our friendship, our fellowship, the word of God, God's grace. None of us, all of God. That's God's grace. And that's what Paul wanted Timothy. You be strong in this truth. You don't let this truth be weak, because once it is weakened by money, pride and arrogance will come in. And that will be the end. Pride comes before the fall, remember. That will be the end. The end of us. You ask yourself, why did God afflict Spurgeon with so many aches and pains during the tail end of his life? Why did God give to the great apostle Paul a thorn on his side? Do you know why? Do you remember? What did God say to Paul? What did Paul share with us? To keep you humble. Because you have been given so much, Paul. This thorn on the side is to tell you, remind you, that you must always lean on the Lord Jesus Christ as you serve Him to the end of your life. For people like Spurgeon, since he started preaching at the age of 18, do you know that people have to long queue just to listen to him? Since he was 18 years old, everywhere he went, he had a reputation that preceded him, that when you say, Spurgeon is coming to this pulpit to preach, you don't have to say too loudly, you don't have to say too far, before you know it, before the time comes for the worship, people will be queuing up, you can't find a seat. That Spurgeon, since he was 18 years old, such a tremendous preacher, used so mightily by God, and he had to be kept humble, so that he will not fall into the sin and the trap of arrogance which is in all of us. Why do you think Spurgeon himself wrote and admitted, of the three sins, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the greatest and most difficult and dangerous of the three is the pride of life. And he said it because he knows that the pride of life is in us, even till the day when we breathe our last breath. All you and I need to do is, before we breathe our last breath, we can just simply think, how great a ministry I have accomplished for God. That's it. And then we die. We can still sin, the sin of pride. That's why Spurgeon understood it so well. That's why all those, the gout, the pain, is to keep him humble. And all of us need to be humble. And to do that, be strong in the grace. Not in anything else, but in the grace of God, so that you will always give glory to Him, so that you will know that before you preach, before you teach, before you do anything, you pray. Before you sit behind the piano to start playing, you pray, Lord, help me. Before you open to teach, Lord, help me. I can't do it, Lord, please help me. And I'm not just saying this for the sake of saying it. You have to really mean it, day in, day out, truly. And God will help you, truly. And when people are blessed, genuinely, sincerely from your heart, you know, Lord, it is your work, and all glory must be given unto thee. And if people are ever blessed by your ministry, truly from your heart, you say to the Lord, thank you for using an undeserving, unworthy servant for the blessing of your people. Truly from our heart. And that must be our final words when we finish our time. We have to understand, we are not meant to serve on and on and on and on forever in the same ministry. There will come a point in time when this body of ours will say, enough. Age. We all grow old. 60 years and 10. Not 30 decades and 10, right? Not 30 centuries and 10. Right? 60 years and 10, that's it. And it's over. So there must be a time where we must learn to let go. Now, letting go, we want to do now. Let's say we want to let go. But the next question we have to ask ourselves is, to whom? We can't just simply let go. We have to ask ourselves, we must let go to the right person or persons. You cannot be slothful and say, well, I just want to let go. I'm so tired. I'm fed up already. I don't want to serve anymore. I just simply let go. You cannot do that. God will not allow you to be so slothful. You cannot just simply pass it on to the wrong person. And so the Bible tells us in verse 2, the ones to pass on to, the strength to pass on is God's grace. The ones to pass on to, you watch. And the things that thou hast heard of me, that would be the word of God, this phrase, that thou hast heard of me, first appeared in verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And the things that thou hast heard of me, what are the things then? The form of sound words, right? Isn't it? So the first person that you must pass on to, the first criteria that you must see in the person that you want to pass on to is the person must hold on to the things that the Apostle Paul had taught Timothy. So the person must first have the same doctrine as Timothy, that doctrine held on to, that he learned from the Apostle Paul. So the person must have the same truth, the same conviction, the same doctrine. That's number one. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thing that you heard, commit thou to faithful men. It has to be the word of God, because you can't pass on a ministry when the doctrine is different. Because every ministry in the church, whether it is to the children or to the golden years, youngest to the oldest, the entire spectrum centered on what? God's truth. God's truth. If the person is not of the same doctrinal persuasion, you can't pass it on to him. Unless you are not convicted by the same doctrinal persuasion, then what are you holding fast to? Timothy, what are you holding fast to? Are you not holding fast to the pattern of sound words, healthy doctrines, and you are convicted that these are doctrines that are non-negotiable, that you will never, never let go of them? When it is time for you to breathe your last breath, you must now pass it on to another person who will also grip it just as tightly as you are, with the help of the Holy Spirit and assisted by other brothers and sisters in Christ. You cannot just pass on to somebody who is clever, who is eloquent, who is of certain aura or distinction. You must pass on to somebody who holds on to the same truth that you believe in. That is essential. And that's why FEBC was born. Reverend Toh learned this from the American system. In America, every denomination must begin with an accompanied seminary. They know, because if you don't have a seminary of your own denomination, your denomination will die with the first generation, because where are you going to find younger pastors to come in and continue on the faith and the doctrine of your denomination if you don't have a seminary to train them? And Reverend Toh learned that when he came back, and that's why FEBC was born. Now, without FEBC, where are we going to send our people to learn and embrace our BP doctrine? SBC is one of the most dangerous Bible colleges in Singapore to attend. Do you know why? Singapore Bible College is designed to be interdenominational. So they will have in their faculty lecturers of multi-denomination. So you have Baptist, Presbyterian, Charismatics, Lutheran, all sorts inside. And so when they teach you a subject in class, they're not going to tell you, thus said the Lord. They're going to tell you, thus said the Methodist, thus said the Baptist, thus said the Charismatic, thus said the Anglican, thus said all the denominations, and then they'll leave it to the students choose. And all of them may contradict one another. All of them could be wrong, or all of them with one right. But you will not be told which one is right. You will not be told, thus said the Lord. I experienced this because where the church where I came from, year after year, whenever we have church camps, they will invite all these senior lecturers from SBC to come and preach to us at the church camp. One after another. No change. All of them did the same thing. I still remember very vividly in Podickson Golden Sands. I was still studying in university then. The theme of the camp was the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so the lecturer, I still remember his surname is same as mine. Quack. That's what I remember. And so he taught us and he gave us 4 or 5 views of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And then he told us, choose one. I asked myself one simple question. Is the Bible so unclear that He can't tell us what is the right view. I might as well go to a book than to listen to him. Because at least from the book, I can get all the views and I can read all their arguments. Instead of just telling me four views, you choose. I thought a teacher is supposed to tell me all the four views or five views, whatever that is out there, and you tell me which is the right view, and these are my reasons for choosing this view. I thought that's supposed to be what a teacher ought to do. So SBC was out. DTC, definitely also out. They don't train you to be full-time. They train you to be part-time. And then after that, they want you to go back to whatever job you're holding. And then you'll be a better architect, better engineer, better teacher, better whatever. But I told the principal, I'm not coming back to architecture. I quit. So DTC is not for me. Trinity Theological College is even worse. They will tell you down from the right from the very beginning that this seminary believes the Bible has mistakes. It is a school to train Methodist pastors. And that's it. If FEBC does not exist, the BP will die within the first generation. As it is right now, you will see how difficult it is to sustain a work, to pass on to the right people. You just have a short, simple survey of the BP in Singapore, the history. The first generation will be Reverend Toh, Dr. Quek, Kok Chiang, Dr. S.H. Toh, that generation. The immediate generation that follows would be Reverend Philip Heng, Reverend Tan Eng Boo, maybe, of Nazareth. No, Nazareth is another one. Tan Eng Boo is Grace. His generation, you have Reverend Bob Fee, that second generation. They will see us as maybe either third or fourth generation. They will see us also perhaps as outsiders. And that's who we are. We were from outside. I was not brought in a BP church. I only embraced BPism through FEBC. But you look at the second generation, Reverend Philip Hing's generation. They are now the champion and the defender of a Bible with mistakes. They are the ones doing it. They are the ones who ousted Reverend Toh, that generation. And now they want to form a counter-Bible college that will now promote the teaching of a Bible with mistakes. And they want to use the same premises that we are now at. 10 Beulah House. 10 Gilstead Road, Beulah House. This is what is happening. It's only the second generation. How difficult it is to want to let go and to pass it on to the right people. And Paul told Timothy, the people that you must pass on to, they must first embrace the same doctrines as you embrace. If they don't, you cannot pass on to them. Even though you want to pass on, you can't. You must pray very hard for God to send someone to your midst who will hold on to the same doctrine as you are, and then you check one characteristic of their disposition, and that is faithfulness. How faithful and how to check and test faithfulness. You assign duties. You give them proper assignments. You get them to write papers. You listen to their preaching and teaching year in, year out, year in, year out. And then you slowly, carefully evaluate and see how they go through adversities. There is no other way. Because when a person is outside, the person can put up a very nice front. And the moment they're inside, the true colors come out. By then it's too late. They're already inside. And then you're in trouble. Because they're inside, and they are so deeply entrenched in the leadership, it is so difficult to get them out. You've got to pray and pray and pray and literally kneel down and prostrate onto the ground and beg God for mercy. Lord, please help us clean up the leadership. Please, Lord. That was our experience. There was one elder who wanted to serve in Pandan. So he asked me, Swanyu, what must I do to come back and serve the Lord? Because he's been attending Pandan. And so I said to him, you can buy the Systematic Theology by Buswell. I was not very smart. I should have told him, buy, read and study. I just say buy. And so a few weeks later, he came to me. So I bought already. So I thought, good lah, he bought already. So I assume he has read. It's like he bought only, you know. He didn't say he read, you know. And then one day, Reverend Dr. Toh asked me, how do you think this elder, you know, can come in and serve, you know? Meanwhile, he was outside. He was very quiet, very well behaved. What we asked him to do, he did. Very, very quiet. Very good. Very obedient. Then, as Dr. Toh asked me, I said, okay. Then I talked to the pastor of his previous church that he served in, who gave the pastor a nightmare. So I asked his pastor, how? He said, sure, have him. If I had known, sure, have him. Because then you take the nightmare from us. So he was in. When he came in, his whole disposition changed, you know. But this time round, we could not remove him. And so the problem became so bad that every time when we had a session meeting, a board of elders meeting, it was like, okay, board of elders meeting coming. I go to my closet, I take out my boxing gloves, I put it on, and then I went. I'm not kidding. You went there literally for battle, you know. Week after week, and the straw that really nearly broke the camel's back was this issue of VPP. And so I said to the board of elders, since we all cannot agree on this, let us issue a statement to calm the waters in the congregation. Can we all agree and say that we all believe that the King James Bible is without mistakes? Can we all say that? And I was surprised when all of them said, yeah, it's okay, we all agree. And so immediately after that, it was on a Friday evening, I wrote something very short, just a one sentence, and the following Sunday, it came out. We all believe the Bible, the King James Bible, is without mistakes. And then this person, this leader who got in, I was told he was very upset with me. How can you put this in? And so then I heard that, yeah, actually I agree with Reverend Quack, you know, when he says the King James Bible is without mistakes. Actually I agree with him, but what I meant was this. The King James translators translated all the mistakes without mistakes. Then I said, when I make that proposal, I didn't even think that way, you know, that the King James translator translated all the mistakes without mistakes. That means it's got mistakes, lah. I mean, when I said the King James Bible is without mistakes, I did not mean it that way. But he said, well, I agree with him because I understood it that way. Oh, I said, I don't know how to deal with these kind of people. Because how to talk to these people? You talk simple English, they read behind the lines, and then they inserted lines behind your lines until I didn't know what they are saying. How can a person twist and turn and even think that way? I didn't know people can be so cunning. The King James translators translated the mistakes without mistakes, and that's why King James is without mistakes. So I prayed for one whole year. I prayed, Lord, please give us a new leadership. I can't take it anymore because it's no fun. Every session meeting, every board of elders meeting, that means every month, you know, one meeting, because our session meeting is once every 2 months and board of elders meeting once every 2 months. So in between, you have session meeting, board of elders meeting, session meeting. That means once a month, I have to put on boxing gloves. And it was so tiring. It was so exhausting because you have so much work to do. And on top of that, you know that when you go there, every issue, every item you discuss and deliberate, it is going to be a warfare. And it was so tough and so difficult. And then I prayed and prayed and prayed. And so when the election time came, Dr. Toh and I both refused to endorse this person's election. We didn't want to. And so he was very cunning. The board of elders, the constitution says, the board of elders must decide by unanimous decision. If my name is not put up for election, I will now use my vote and say everybody will not be allowed to put up for election. Because I'm also in the leadership. I'm also an elder. And so our hands were tied. So either you put him in or there will be no candidates for election. And if there's no candidate for election, you know what that means, right? The whole church will have no leadership and there will be an extraordinary congregational meeting. There will be chaos. And so we have no choice but to put his name in. Prayed and prayed and prayed. Thank God when the election came, that elder got less than 30%. And therefore he was out. And he remained out. He tried to worm himself in. He called Dr. Toh a few weeks later. Dr. Toh, our doctrine the same lah. I want to come back. He's not coming back to church. He will come back into the leadership, you know. Wow, then Dr. Toh brought his name up at one of the BOE meeting. When Dr. Toh said, hey, so-and-so called me and he wants to come back. I held my breath. I said, Dr. Toh, you know how long we prayed for God to take him out? If you bring him back in, God will say to us, you deserve him. I'm going to marry him to you and only till death will you part, okay? You please. I said, Dr. Toh, please don't bring him back. And I beg you, please don't bring him in. I'm not kidding. I was so stunned. You pray so hard and you're so relieved. And then suddenly this breath of hot air came back in, you know. I thank God, Dr. Toh did not bring him back in. Pass on is very, very difficult. It is not something that ought to be haphazardly done. You pray and pray and watch and wait. What do you look out for? The one who you must pass on to must first embrace the same doctrine as you have, and then you test and then you watch to evaluate his faithfulness. Because they can put up a front, they can put up a show before they get in. And once they get in and the true colors come out, you are dead. And so don't be hasty. Don't be hasty. Watch and wait. Learn from the mistakes of others. Tengah is the most recent nightmare. Before the person came in, very well behaved. The moment the person got in, the person turned and changed. And the church split after 18 years of peace. In 2 years, the church split. You pass on to the wrong person, you are in serious trouble. Our church, Pandan, Sydney, all in the same fragile condition because of one simple, simple reality. We don't live forever on this earth. We are not designed and not expected to live forever. And therefore, God wants us to pass on. Paul was not meant to live forever, neither was Timothy. How long Timothy served in the church of Ephesus, we do not know. But I think by the time John the Apostle wrote his letters to the seven churches, the first on the list was Ephesus. By that time, I do not believe Timothy was alive. And that was 95, 96 AD when that epistle was written. Here was about 65, 66 AD before the Lord took the Apostle Paul home. So, from 65 to 95, 30 years span, Timothy was a pastor for how long, we also not told. But by the time John came into the scene, when he wrote that epistle, the church was still very strong on doctrine, but they have lost their first love. A faithful leader must be all-embracing. Not just doctrine, 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 where it is head knowledge, it must always be heart knowledge. That's why the key word is faithful. A faithful leader is a person who is complete in its totality. He's not just an academician, where he will just only talk doctrines. He must have a heart and a life that is backed up by obedience to the doctrines that he claimed to proclaim and subscribe to. It must be backed up by a life of obedience. That's faithfulness. And that's why God says, faithful men. Now the word man there is not aner. Aner is man means masculine. Must be men in the masculine gender. This one is man, human beings. That means women are also included here. So you have your part to play. So please don't think it must be faithful men. Plural. That means the women, the men, everybody has a part to play because a leader cannot be a leader without everybody's concerns and responsibilities. Okay, please realize this. Pass on to faithful men. You and I know that we as men cannot do what we do without a faithful wife, a faithful woman to assist us and to help us. When we do premarital counseling of someone who is in a full-time ministry, inevitably we will ask one simple question that we will never need to ask other couples. I'll ask the girl, you know so-and-so is going to be in the pastoral ministry one day. Are you prepared to share him with the whole church? Do you know that you can destroy his ministry as his wife? If he goes out most of the evenings to do visitation, or some urgent phone call comes, and whatever family plan you might have to go for dinner, and that phone call comes and turn the whole thing upside down, you cannot get upset. If a member calls and say, my father had an accident and he is in hospital, pastor, can you please come? You may be on your way to a restaurant that you have booked for the past 3 months, and now it's time for you to go for your anniversary meal, whatever it is. This phone call take precedence. Are you prepared to let go? And if he goes for Bible studies night after night, are you prepared to let him and not come back and then give him an earful? Because if you do that, he will have no heart to go for Bible study, because to come back, meeting your face, and then you're going to nag him and quarrel and argue with him, you're going to make his life miserable. He can't serve. Do you realize this or not? Yes, I still realize it. And I still want to marry him. You sure you want to marry him? Are you sure or not? I said, you know, no kidding, you know. And then, of course, the man will sit there. And then he'll look at the girl. You have to be open and honest. What do you want me to do? Pretend that everything is going to be smooth sailing. Both of you riding on the horse in the sunset. You live happily ever after. That's not a reality, right? So I ask her, and then she must sit in front of him. And if she says no, now it's up to him. You still want to marry her? She says no, you know. You want to or not? Oh, she's a Christian. She's everything, but she must accept his calling. Are you prepared? Now she will have to also accept that there is no more privacy in your life. Because once you become the pastor's wife, what garments you wear, where you go to eat, how you do your hair, what kind of shoes you, everything about you, church members have a right to say something, you know. You cannot say, mind your own business. This is their business. You are the pastor's wife, and how you dress will reflect on the whole church. So are you prepared to sacrifice your privacy? If you are not marrying a pastor, ordinary member, no big deal, right? Isn't it? You can go and eat in Shangri-La and eat that $30 plate of chicken rice instead of the $3 in hawker center. Nobody kick a big fuss. But if you are a pastor and you do that and it's known, you are in trouble. Are you prepared to make all these sacrifices? Your individual privacy is out the window. You say, yes, yes, yes. Okay, then you marry her. No kid? So faithful man is everybody, not just man in terms of gender. It's everybody's responsibility, the whole church responsibility, to make sure that this church, your spiritual welfare, your well-being of your children's spiritual life is everyone's responsibility. So you must make sure that the leadership is made up of people or of the same doctrine, so that what you are enjoying and experiencing, which is proper feeding of God's truth, where you have an environment where you can grow spiritually, it must retain and maintain to the next generation. It is everyone's responsibility. And the key is same doctrine. And you cannot have same doctrine if you are not holding fast to the sound doctrine. Because if you are not sure what you're holding on to, how are you going to pass it on? How are you going to pass it on? So you must first hold on tightly with the help of the Holy Spirit, and then as you look around, you pass it on to faithful men who also hold on to the same doctrines, who shall be able to teach others also. And then they will pass it on to the next, and then the next. That's how it must continue. Now you know, I'm sure, if you have been to Greece, the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation are now only stones. You have been there, all you see are rubbles. Not one soul. Not one member, not one hymn was sung. Once upon a time, yes, many hymns, the word of God was proclaimed, the word of God was preached, battle for the faith all occurred in these places. But today, complete silence, emptiness, like a ghost town. All you need is one generation to fail. You pass on wrongly to one generation of leaders, whatever past history of great men, of great fundamentalism, great faithful men, will come to naught. Because every generation must fight their own battle, and every generation must experience the same spiritual blessing. You cannot hold on to the past. You must make sure and take care of the present in light of the future. And finally, the endurance needed to pass on. In order to pass on, you must endure. You must keep on, keep on, keep on, and don't let go. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word endure hardness means you must undergo hardship. You must be prepared. Because Satan will be there to stop you. He will be there to resist you. He will be there to fight you. Because he wants every sound fundamental churches to die. Who killed the churches in Europe, in Britain, in America, the seminaries there? The evil one. That's how he did it. He had his minions, he has his followers. That's how it was done. You insert into the seminaries false teachers. And then the false teachers will put into the mind of all these young men and women who are caught in the full-time ministry with all their poison. And when the first generation of fundamentalist pastors and leaders die off, the second generation of poison leaders will fill the gap, and then these churches will begin to die, begin to be poisoned. That's how he did it. It's very, very open and obvious, and it is very successful. And he has not changed, because why change something that is so successful? And that's what he wanted to do in FEBC. Because if FEBC dies, even if you have young, faithful men who wants to be trained to embrace the same doctrine that you believe in, you have nowhere to send them. Truly, nowhere to send them. Where do you send them? You send them to America. BP is nearly dead in America. And there was one letter that we received from a BP minister. They just had a synod, I think, 2-3 years ago, where they have voted majority, not unanimously, majority. They want to go back to OPC. The BP movement came out of OPC, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, which is our millennial, and their seminary is Westminster Theological Seminary. And when they came up to form the BP movement, they founded Faith Theological Seminary in the 1940s and 50s. And now they want to vote and go back. OPC is New Evangelical, our millennial. It has nothing to do with BP. And when they go back, that means they are giving up BP history and they want to now embrace OPC theology. That's the message. And it is about to happen. It was done about 2-3 years ago. Whether it's going to become a reality remains to be seen. So where are you going to send a young man to be trained and be Bible Presbyterian, which we love, all the doctrines that we believe to be Bible-based? Without FEBC, you can forget it. No matter how sincere the young people are, if you send them overseas, they learn dispensationalism, they come back, you probably will what? How much will it take to train somebody in America? 3 years, 4 years? Easily $500,000 today. Easily $500,000. When we were there, one credit hour, $90. By the time we finish in 2 years, the amount went up to $200. Today, when I look at some of these seminaries, easily $300 to $400 one credit hour. That's excluding food and lodging, books, whatever extras that you have to pay. So easily you have to spend $300,000 to $400,000 to train a person in America for 4 years, a family. And he comes back, poisoned, not of the same doctrine. You even can't make him sign a contract. You sign a contract, you must use him, but he has all the wrong doctrine. What do you want him in your Sunday school? What do you want him to teach from the pulpit? You know that he's going to teach wrong doctrines. So you can't make him sign. And you're in trouble. You know your time is going to be up, and you survey the scene, you can't find anybody. You want to pass it on, you can't find anyone to pass it on to. That is why, pray very hard. Keep at it, hold on, endure. Endure hardship until God sends someone. Don't let go yet. You want to let go, that is good, because it is God's grace. But pass it on to the right person, but in the meantime, you endure. That's what Paul told Timothy. You endure, and you make sure that they remain faithful. No man that warreth, no man who is in the battlefield, will entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Now, entangle is like a person tying the braid. You know when a mother ties the hair, you know, of a daughter, braiding, right? That's what it means by entangling, right? You have about 3 or 4 strands of the hair, and then I don't know how those magic fingers will work. The ponytail will be there, right? Men cannot do it. Men, somehow, the fingers are not designed for braiding. But mother's fingers are designed for braiding. Women's fingers. And that's the word entangle. God knows you'll be in the affairs of the world, but don't entangle yourself. You know what I mean by entangle yourself? You become like the world. You become so much like the world that you pursue after materialism just like the world. The word affairs there means trading, doing business. You will have to do business, but as a witness. But not to be entangled, whereby you become one of them, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. That is God. God chose you to be a soldier in his army. You have his uniform on. Don't change sides. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. That's what warfare is. You have to strive according to the rules of warfare that Jesus Christ has set for us. And Jesus says you cannot entangle yourself. Because once you are entangled, your energy will be diverted. How do you have time to hold on to the sound doctrine? You are so entangled by the affairs of the world, it's only a matter of time when you let go of sound doctrine, and now you're holding on to mammon. And that is what we see in many churches today, including the BP churches. You cannot fight God's battle and be distracted by your love for materialism. Why do you think Reverend Toh taught us and reminded us over and over again? You want to be pastor, full-time ministry, don't get into any business venture. Never. So that your focus will not be distracted. Don't buy stocks and shares. Don't do anything that is of a business nature if you want to serve the Lord in the full time. So one day, my brother wants to open a cake shop. Sunset there, near your old house. Classic cakes. My brothers and sisters, my older siblings, asked me whether I want to be a partner. He said, you can be a silent partner. You don't have to do anything. All we need from you is just put in a certain amount. We all come together and then we open this shop. It's doing very well. They open a second shop now. All kinds of cakes. Carrot cake, yam cake, crepe, durian crepe, apple, all kinds. Chocolate cake, tiramisu. Doing very well. And so without hesitation, I said, no, thank you. Number one, some of my brothers and sisters, they are not believers. Bible says you cannot have business partnership with non-believers because I want to close on Sunday, they won't open on Sunday, I'll quarrel. Right? Sure to quarrel. Number two, I cannot be involved in any business even as a silent partner because then when I ask people, in the church, my brother's shop, very nice, the cake, they go and buy it, the carrot cake is very delicious, If they know that I have a share, you know the conflict of interest, right? So I go visitation, and then I tell the church, I want to buy a carrot cake to go visitation, Can I use the church funds? I'm partner, Then, problem, right? You see? But I have nothing, I have no share, I cannot give any discount, because I also pay full price, okay? No discount. So when I promote, when I encourage my people, church members to go and buy, they just go there and buy, nothing to do with me. Don't be entangled. That's what it means. Don't be entangled. If you want to serve the Lord in your position, it is more critical, more difficult than for us as a pastor. We can draw a fine line. I don't want to be involved means I don't want to be involved. I don't want to do anything that is outside that makes money. Nothing whatsoever. But for you guys, it's going to be more difficult because you are in the world doing business, and yet you have to remind yourself, I cannot be entangled. I am a witness for Christ. I'm not here to make money like you guys, even though I may give you the appearance that I'm working hard to make money, but actually my motivation is to be an ambassador of Christ, to be a witness for Christ, not to make money, even though it may appear so. And that is a line that you must never, never cross. For how long? For the rest of your life. Because it is so easy for you to be entangled. And once you're entangled, remember the faithful man is every one of you. Not just a handful of leaders. It's every one of you. Because it is your church. It's your children. It's your children's eternal life that is also at stake. It's not just ours. It's everybody's. And that's why you must not be entangled. And then the last illustration, verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must first partake of the fruits. What does that mean? In order for you to take the seed and plant it and say to yourself, this is a good seed that will bring very delicious good fruit. How do you know? First, you must taste the fruit. Right? You must taste the fruit first before you can take the seed of the fruit and be convinced that you want to plant it. So you have to now come back to square one. You have to taste salvation. You have to taste how good and how wonderful the doctrines of Jesus Christ are. So you have to taste it first. Otherwise, as a husbandman, you are not going to take care of it and pass it on. So you have to first taste it. So do you believe in it? Do you believe in BPism, that this is your conviction, that these doctrines are anchored in God's word and they are good, healthy words for your soul, that you will not let go of them because you have tasted it? And now, as a faithful husbandman, having tasted how good these fruits are, I want to plant them. And so I want to pass it on. Because when you plant them, it will keep on growing, keep on growing, keep on growing. So how convicted are you of the doctrines of the Bible Presbyterian Church? Don't be so quick to just chuck it aside. Hold on to it. It is life. Doctrines, the Word of God is key for the health of every church. When a church does not preach God's Word anymore, the church dies. Because once they don't have God's Word, you know what will be the result? Everyone in the church will do what is right in their own eyes. Problems upon problems, quarrel upon quarrels will surface. But once they have the Word of God, everyone will have the mind of Christ. When they have the mind of Christ, automatically you have unity. Husband, wife have the mind of Christ. They will bring the family up in the same direction as the Bible. Little quarrel, few quarrels. When the church as a whole, all have the mind of Christ, how do you get the mind of Christ? Soak them with the Word of God. And then the unity will be there and everybody will be so united that whatever difficulty that we may have, whatever accidents we may have, how I step on your toes, we learn to forgive one another. We can overcome whatever difficulty. But when they don't have the Word of God, they don't have the same mind according to the Scriptures. And we all can, because we all have the same indwelling of the Spirit of God. We all have been saved by the same blood of Christ. And therefore, we all need to have the same mind of Christ. And that's what you must have tasted. And that's what now you must plant as a faithful husbandman, because that's how you pass it on, so that it will be found in your children as well. Pass it on. Remember, it is God's grace. Don't hold tightly your ministry. Learn to let go. But let go to the right person who have the same doctrines, faithful men. And then you endure. You endure first. How? Because you have tasted it. You must not be entangled, so that when it is time to pass on, you have something that is right and consistent to pass on. Because if you don't endure, you can't pass it on. Because you have nothing to pass on. You may be good for the moment. You may be very good at the beginning. But if you don't endure right to the very end with the same kind of goodness, same kind of fundamentalism, what do you have to pass on? You have nothing. So pass on to faithful men, but to do that, you have to endure to the very end. When it is time, God will send somebody, but you must be able to recognize that somebody, God's truth, faithfulness. And then you pass on happily, cheerfully, and you know that you have fulfilled God's will for your life. That not only have you done well in your generation, but you know that for the next generation, they will be well taken care of. That's all you can do. And then instruct this next generation of leaders, be faithful to the end, so that you too must pass on to others and go on and on. You can only be responsible for your lifetime. And the lifetime that God says, you must think of the future. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the blessings that we have in this church. Thank You, Father, for the unity, for the fellowship. Help us, O Lord, never to be contented with what we have today and forget what we need to do for tomorrow, especially the generation of believers that will follow as new leaders, as new congregation. And as the Lord tarries, we know that we must pass on the same truth, the same doctrines that we are holding on to faithful men. May Thou send forth faithful men and women who will take up the leadership to take care of Your people in Sydney BP Church. For we know that it is Your church, O Lord. They are Your people whom You have redeemed with the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we will all be together with Thee in heaven. But while we sojourn on this earth as Your witnesses, may Thou hear our cry to bring in faithful men and women who will continue to fight the good fight of faith and to do the good work for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Sydney BP Church will remain faithful and true to our Savior even unto the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. For this is our heart's cry. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.